Let's read together the Word of God this morning in Psalm 103, the 103rd Psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. There ends our reading of God's holy word this morning. The passage that we've read bears on the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 21, question and answer 56. Question and answer 56. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Let's pray together. With bowed heads and humble hearts, we implore thy blessing upon the preaching of the gospel this morning, Father. Open the mouth of thy servant. May he speak the truth in harmony with thy word, and may it be the conviction of his own heart. And may the congregation receive this word, be humbled by it, be moved to gratitude on account of it, and live out of it in the week that is ahead. Forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I believe the forgiveness of sins. This is the confession that the Apostles' Creed puts in the mouth of every true child of God. Not simply an acknowledgement that there is such a thing as confession and forgiveness of sin, but that my sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. That's how we must understand the article. That's exactly how the Heidelberg Catechism understands the article. It immediately makes the confession personal. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long. This is a forgiveness that extends not only to my sins, but to my sinfulness, my sinful nature. It is a forgiveness that consists not only of God not remembering against me my sins so as to bring me in judgment for those sins, but instead imputes to me the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, thus making me the object of his favor and of his blessing. What a truth, and what a question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism. Every phrase is packed with meaning. God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, God will no longer remember my sins, nor my sinful nature. My sins and sinful nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, he graciously imputes to me the perfect righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before God's tribunal. What a question and answer. It is this great work of God, his work of forgiveness, that is celebrated in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. All his benefits. And now here comes the first and the main benefit. This blessing is at the head of the entire list that follows. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. That's God's great blessing to his people in Jesus Christ. The fundamental nature of this blessing comes out too in the Apostles' Creed. This article, the 10th article in the Creed, is the only article that mentions a blessing of salvation enjoyed by the individual child of God. This is it. The preceding article concerned the church, the Holy Catholic Church, and the communion of the saints. That's the body. That's the gathered congregation. The next two articles, Articles 11 and 12, concern the future, the final resurrection of our bodies at the end of time, and the everlasting life that will follow that final resurrection. But when it comes to here and now, when it comes to our life in this present world, the Apostles' Creed singles out one and only one blessing that the individual child of God experiences. And that is the blessing of the forgiveness of sins. I call your attention this morning to the forgiveness of sins. Let's ask and answer three questions that will develop the truth of this question and answer. Forgiveness of what? Our sins, of course. Forgiveness what? What does forgiveness involve? And finally, forgiveness with what fruit? What good result that comes to those whose sins are forgiven? We have a need. This is man's great need. Really, this is the only need that human beings have. Our need is not improved economic conditions. Our need is not the elimination of poverty and war and all of the distresses that are associated with political unrest. Our great need is not a better job, deliverance from death, from a pandemic that continues to threaten our planet. Not that scourge, but this scourge, my sin and the guilt of my sin. That is our great need. And that is the great need of every single one of us. We're no different here. Our sins are innumerable, innumerable in the best and in the holiest of God's people. Innumerable, so that the Apostles' Creed speaks not of sin in the singular, but sins in the plural. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? Our sins are great. They include the evil deeds that we do, the wicked words that we speak. The sins that we are guilty of include those sins seen only by God and known only to God. It may be the evil thought. It may be the carnal lust. It may be the worldly ambition. It may be the selfish motivation that not my best friend, not my spouse, not anybody in church knows about, but a sin and weakness that is known to God. These sins include not only the words and deeds that we speak and do contrary to God's law, but the words and deeds that we do not do when we should have done them, when we had the opportunity to do them, and we neglected to do them. It wasn't just the swear word. It was the word of encouragement and love that we failed to give to someone who was struggling. It isn't only the breaking of God's commandments overtly, but it's our failure to do what is implied positively in God's law. Included are not only wicked deeds, but the warning that we fail to give to someone whom we know has sinned, takes God's name in vain in our presence. We're invited to the party on Friday night, and we know very well what will be going on at that party. And we simply decline without a word of rebuke, without saying anything about the wrong of what's being planned. In other words, our sins are not only sins of commission, but they're sins of omission. These are my sins daily. These are my sins all my life long, says the Catechism. Here we come to the depths of our sinfulness. Our sin is not merely what we do or don't do, say or don't say, where we go or where we refuse to go. But it's deeper than that. It's in us. It's our nature. That's part of the importance of the answer in question 56. We'll no longer remember my sins, nor my corrupt nature. Man's sinfulness is not only his sin, but his sinful nature. We know that by our own experience. We know what rages within us, in our innermost being. This isn't strange to us. Any of us who is honest with himself or with herself must come to the point that we say, my nature, my sinfulness within. This is the Reformed faith. You know this about your nature, do you not? The fact that our nature is corrupt increases our guilt before God. That's not how this confession is often used. It's often used not to indicate the aggravation of our sin, the depths of our sin, but to minimize our sin, to excuse sin even. The homosexual can't be held guilty for his transgression of the seventh commandment, because don't you see, that's his nature. And if that's his nature, well, he can't help it. The drunkard can't be held responsible for his drunkenness. It's a matter of his psychological makeup. All the pressures that he's dealing with and all kinds of other excuses. But he mustn't be held accountable for his sin or his violence against his wife, against the children. Well, that's simply what he grew up with. That's the only thing that he knows. It's his imitation of others. It's not the depravity of his nature. That's not how the Heidelberg Catechism looks at the sinfulness of our nature. Because the Catechism immediately adds, against which I have to fight. I am called to fight. I must fight all my life long. It may very well be that at least in some cases, homosexuality is a matter of nature, perhaps birth even. No matter. The information that we have indicates that the vast majority make a conscious choice. But apart from that, even if it is something embedded in the nature, that doesn't excuse the sin. It aggravates the sin. It calls the sinner to a lifelong struggle against that sin. We're concerned with the guilt of sin when we speak of forgiveness. Guilt, that sin in its Godward aspect, there's always fallout from our sins to those around us. There's always fallout. In my view, from that point of view, there's no such thing as private sin. There's secret sin, not private sin. Because our sins inevitably impact, work themselves out to all those who are around us. But it's especially with the guilt of sin, sin before God, that we're concerned with here. Sin as it separates the sinner from God. Sin as its liability to suffer the judgment of God. Sin as defaming of the glory of God. Sin as defiance of God's commandments. We're concerned with our deservedness then to suffer God's wrath here and now in this life. We're concerned with our deservedness to to suffer eternal hell in the flames that never die after this life. The child of God knows that this is his guilt. He knows before God that this is what he deserves. He knows this not merely with his mind, because this is what the Bible teaches, and this is what the minister preaches, but he also knows it in his heart. Every sinner knows in his heart of hearts comes a day when he will stand before the righteous judge and will God give account before God himself. Our great need, then, is for forgiveness. This is the great need that we have. We saints, in the communion of the saints, this is the need that we have as church, Holy Catholic Church of Jesus Christ. This is the need of every regenerated, saved Christian. This is the need that we have from the moment we're born until we breathe our last. This isn't the need of the heathens, not of them alone. This isn't the need that we had at the time that we were regenerated or converted, first became a Christian, and now we're done with our sin and the guilt of our sin, and we move on to higher and better things. Not true. This is our need, the need of everyone sitting in church this morning. You've experienced that in your life already in the few hours that have passed this morning. It ought to be very plain that the psalmist, in Psalm 103, the psalmist is David, is talking about himself as a regenerated, converted believer. He tells us something about himself as a saint. A saint. A saint isn't a super saint who never sins. That's the Roman Catholic view of the saints. That's not the biblical view. Saints are sinner saints. Saints are forgiven sinners. That's our confession in the Apostles' Creed. The great reality now is forgiveness of these sins. That's the great blessing of God celebrated in Psalm 103. The believer enjoys the forgiveness of his sins. The heavy burden that crushes him is lifted off his shoulders. That accusing conscience, which rises up to point the finger at him and to say continually, guilty, 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 is shut up because God forgives our sins. This forgiveness consists of especially two things. First of all, it consists of God's not doing something. That's the negative that's celebrated by David in Psalm 103, especially in verses 9 and 10. He will not always chide, neither he will not keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's negative. That's first. That's first when it comes to forgiveness, because that's what we deserve, every one of us. That's what we deserve for our sins and for our sinful nature. We deserve it, that he would chide us, that he'd be angry with us, even forever, that he would deal with us according to our sins, that he would reward us according to our iniquities. That would be awful. That would be absolutely awful. Forgiveness is, first of all, God not doing to us what we deserve to have done to us. But forgiveness is also positive. It isn't just removal of the guilt, but it's bestowing of something upon us. It's the positive that's celebrated in verses 11 and 12 that immediately follow the negative. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy to forgive toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. That's forgiveness. That's the positive blessing. The guilt of sin is taken away, and in its place, the favor and the assurance of the love of God, His mercy towards us, that does not look upon us as sinners, but looks upon us as beloved, elected, redeemed, Spirit-filled. The basis for this forgiveness of our sins is not in us, but in the blood and in the cross of Jesus Christ. What we deserve, He suffered. That anger of God, that chiding of God, that we should be the objects of, He took upon Himself. That is the mercy and the grace of God. In forgiving our sins, God now imputes to us Christ's perfect righteousness. That's the answer of the Catechism. Specific mention of that fundamentally important word. But will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ. I'm not going to say anything more about that this morning, because that very important word is going to come up again. And it's going to come up again in Lord's Day 23, question and answer 60. In Lord's Day 23, the great blessing of justification by faith alone is treated. And in connection with that great gospel truth, the whole matter of imputation will once again come up. But only of grace grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. We're going to save that whole matter of imputation for Lord's Day 23. But already now, to underscore its fundamental importance in any treatment of forgiveness of sins. In forgiving our sins, God imputes to us not what we deserve, but He imputes to us what Christ has merited. This forgiveness is a freely gracious work. That's emphasized both in the Catechism and in Psalm 103. The Catechism says specifically that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously. Psalm 103 magnifies the grace and the mercy of God in forgiving sinners. That's verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. That's verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. And that's verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, pity It's kindness. It's mercy. It's compassion. As a father pitieth his children, his wayward children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. This ought to surpass our ability to comprehend of anything that we say about forgiveness. This must especially impress us with the outstanding grace of God. Free, pure grace. We have no claim on God's forgiveness of us. Absolutely none. Notwithstanding, He is gracious towards us. And in that grace, though we don't deserve it, He forgives our sins. All our sins. We must never think that we have committed a sin so terrible that it can't be forgiven. You can't commit that kind of sin. We're not going to talk about the unpardonable sin. That's in a different category by itself. But as far as a sin that you can commit, there's none that the grace of God cannot forgive. The believer experiences this grace of God consciously in his own mind and in his own heart. Why should God forgive sin? Why should God not remember the sinner's sin? Why should God not bring some sinners into judgment while there are others who will spend an eternity suffering the wrath of God on account of their sins? Why you? And why me? Because we're such fine people. We're so God-fearing. We live such decent lives. That's not the answer. From a certain point of view, there is no answer. Why me? And not him or her. The only answer in the end is grace. That's God's own answer. God forgives whom He wills to forgive, that you and I may be numbered among those whose sins are forgiven, that our children may be included in the number of those whose sins by God are forgiven, is a wonder of grace. And it ought to humble us daily. The psalmist in Psalm 103 was very conscious of his forgiveness. He could hardly bless the Lord, with his entire soul. Bless the Lord as repeatedly as he does bless the Lord in Psalm 103 if he was not conscious of the grace of God in forgiving his own sins. He had that consciousness. He was assured of it. And therefore, he blessed the name of God. This is God's great work. God's great work. The Catechism emphasizes that. right at the outset, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction. This is God's prerogative. It's not the church's prerogative. In the end, it's not my prerogative to forgive you for your sin against me or the other way around. We must. We have an important calling in that regard. But the fact is that forgiveness begins with God. That God. This is a divine work. Forgiveness has its origin in God's eternal decree when He elected us in Jesus Christ unto forgiveness. It has its basis in the saving work of the Son of God, His cross work. And it's actually worked in us by the Holy Spirit. We're still in the Lord's Day that's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. But God always accomplishes His work in us through means. And the means is chiefly the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's right here. This is the means. To despise the means, to neglect the means, is to forfeit the blessing so intimately joined according to the will of God is our forgiveness and the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Apart from the church and apart from the means of grace in the church, preaching chiefly, the sacraments importantly, God does not work forgiveness. The blessedness of forgiveness is enjoyed in the way of repentance, over and over again. Repentance and confession of our sins. That's true also to our experience, that forgiveness is enjoyed only in the way of sorrow over our sins, that we confess our sins to God. That's true in our relationships to each other in the church. How often isn't this the cause of unrest in our marriages, unrest in our homes, unrest in the congregation, that we will not confess our sins, but we go on in our sins? The reason, the tension, the lack of peace and joy in our relationships is often our refusal to confess our sins to each other. If we confess our sins, the apostle says in 1 John 1, verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Confession of sin is of the utmost importance. And when we refuse to repent, when we stubbornly go on in our sins, the fault is not God's. It's ours. Ours. In the way of brokenness over our sins. Repenting of our sins, we enjoy the blessedness of forgiveness. Three times the psalmist describes those whose sins are forgiven as those who fear God. Verse 11, For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. Verse 13, Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Verse 17, But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. And then he adds, in further explanation of what that fear of God is, in the immediately following verse, verse 18, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. They're the same. Remembering, or rather keeping God's covenant, carrying out our calling in the covenant, is that we remember His commandments to do them. God doesn't forgive our sins because we fear Him. God does not forgive our sins because we keep His covenant and because we remember His commandments to do them. That would deny entirely the grace of God in forgiveness. That would make God obligated to forgive our sins, which He certainly is never obligated to do. Nonetheless, in the way of the fear of God, love for God, reverence before God, in the way of the keeping of His covenant and doing His commandments, God forgives the sinner. That lives, too, in our consciousness. When we go on in our sin, not fearing God, not keeping His commandments, doing them, and then out of form or custom or whatever other reason, we ask God to forgive our sins. The answer is no. No. Your desire is insincere. And that your desire is insincere is shown by your unholiness of life. You're not fearing Me as you ought to fear Me. You're not remembering My covenant and My commandments to do them. We enjoy the forgiveness of our sins in the way of holiness, in the way of the keeping of God's commandments. Blessed fruit, everlasting fruit, to those who enjoy the forgiveness of their sins. Five things, briefly. First, the fruit of forgiveness is thankfulness to God. Immediate return to God of His great goodness in forgiving my sins. That's the psalmist in Psalm 103. That's what it means, that he blesses the Lord. He thanks the Lord for His blessing, the blessing of the forgiveness of sins. So do we. Really, the whole life of gratitude, the whole Christian life is grounded in thankfulness to God for forgiving my sins, in delivering me from eternal death. I consecrate myself in all my life to God. That's the fruit, first of all. Secondly, the fruit is within myself, the enjoyment of peace and joy. That certainly was manifest in the life of the psalmist in Psalm 103. There is a joy and a peace then that rises above our earthly circumstances. What are yours? The hard circumstances in life through which God is presently leading you. We're not crushed by those circumstances. Neither do we rebel in anger against God on account of them, knowing what we deserve in ourselves. but rather our joy in God rises above the depressing earthly circumstances of life. There is a joy that can never be taken away from us. There is a peace of mind in which we're able to live and able to face death. Death. Thirdly, the fruit is the exercise and the strengthening of the communion of the saints. That's the close connection between these two. The communion of the saints and the forgiveness of sins. The connection is first that only the man who experiences the grace of God in forgiving his sins is going to live humbly with his fellow church members. He has nothing over anyone else, nothing in himself in which to boast. All that he is, he has been given. That must motivate us to live in communion with each other. The connection in the second place is that if I am not exercising the communion of the saints, if I harbor in my heart bitterness and hate towards you, towards any other member of the church, I cannot enjoy the forgiveness of my own sins before God. They who know that their sins are forgiven are motivated to live in peace with one another. Fourth, the forgiveness of sins has the fruit that is referred to very significantly in this answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches us what that outstanding fruit is when it says, against which I have to struggle all my life long. Is that you? Is that me this morning? We're not complacent in our sins, are we? The glorious truth of the forgiveness of sins doesn't leave us cold and unaffected this morning, does it? We don't take our sins for granted, but rather we're motivated by gratitude for forgiveness. Now to fight. To fight! This question and answer is a rallying call. The bugle is being sounded. Take up arms. Fight now. Fight with all your strength against yourself, your own sinful nature. Fight against those sins all your life long that are indwelling and remain in you. How can we not? How can we not, when we look at what God has done for our forgiveness, cause His own Son, the Son of His love, to be nailed to a cross, to have His wrath poured out over Him? How can we not fight against our sins? How can we not take up arms, crucify the old man, living in holiness and gratitude? And finally, the fruit is that we long for perfection. That's the next Lord's Day, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Why? No more sin. No more victims of the sins of others, but glory, peace, rest, the eternal blessedness of heaven hereafter. Bless the Lord, O my soul, And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we stand in awe of the goodness of thy grace. Who are we that our sins should be forgiven? Who are we upon whom thou shouldest bestow the blessing of the righteousness of thy Son, Jesus Christ? We thank thee, Heavenly Father, and pray that our lives in the church and in the world may show the gratitude that we have. This for Jesus' sake. Amen.